Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, please. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're in the last chapter of the 20s, so we're well over halfway through our study in this book. And after chapter 29, we're going to get into a few chapters about some comfort and consolation to the people. But here in the last couple chapters that we've been studying, we've seen some of the confrontation that has come to Jeremiah as he spoke the truth to the people. So here in chapter 29 tonight, we saw in the past some political opposition when he began to preach and teach. Remember, he came in with those yokes on his neck. Jeremiah did and began to tell the people that they're going to be into bondage for some time. And then he had a confrontation with Hananiah, a false prophet that took the yoke and broke it and made a big deal. And then the Lord said, well, fine, break the wooden ones. I'll just make some out of iron and you won't be able to break those. And so the point being made that Jeremiah was the Lord's prophet, and there were a lot of the other false prophets that like to maybe have a message that was easier to hear for the people. Of course, you can imagine the popularity that they had with these other prophets. Remember, we talked about, you know, how would you like it if someone started talking anti-American today, or going against your country, or saying you're going to be destroyed and all these things? We'd be upset about that as well. Jeremiah was simply really doing what the Lord had told him to do, and it was a message of, you're going to be judged. You're going to go into this captivity for 70 years. You're not going to return from it until the 70 years is fulfilled. And of course, the people were very upset. Now, Jeremiah chapter 29 is a unique chapter that has really the story of a few letters that were written to really the captives that were already in the area of Babylon. Remember, there was several deportations before the ultimate destruction of the city. Back in 606 BC, there was an initial deportation. They took some of the princes and some of the political leaders and things of that nature. Then in 597, they took some of the workers, a lot of the workers, as well as a few other of the political figures, or those that maybe had worked in the palace. They had also all the craftsmen, carpenters or metal workers, whatever type there were. They took those in 597. And then Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies back one more time in 586 because, of course, the people still thought they could rebel and still thought they could somehow beat King Nebuchadnezzar in battle and get help from Egypt and other things. And he sent his armies in 586 and ultimately destroyed them there, burned the city, and destroyed the temple. So here in chapter 29, let's just read the first few of these verses, and we'll talk about what's going on in this context. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, after that Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. So this is after that second deportation in 597 BC. And he's writing this letter to quite a few number of people, of the Jewish people that were there in Babylon. The king was there, the elders, the princes and the priests and the prophets and all these other people that were there, the craftsmen as well. And he's going to write a letter to this remnant of people that are there. And he's going to tell them what the Lord is planning to do with their time there. Now, we could even look back at 2 Kings chapter 24. I do want to read a verse or two there quickly. 2 Kings chapter 24, just to let you know what had happened here in this deportation. This is the story at the end of the book of Kings, near the end of 2 Kings. Let me read a few things here in chapter 24. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city. His servants besieged it. So back in this second deportation, they surrounded the city, they sieged it. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, his servants, his princes, his officers, and the king of Babylon took him captive, carried out all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, and things like that. But then in verse 14, he carried away all Jerusalem, the princes, the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. Another verse down. All the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So here the people are planning, well, maybe we can defeat Babylon if they come back. And so he sieged the city and basically took their army, whatever was left. And notice that verse said, the poorest sort of the people of the land remained there. And he then put Zedekiah in charge of these people, and then they finally came back in 586 and destroyed them for the final time. So here's Jeremiah back in Jerusalem. There's the poor sort of the people left there with him. The city is still there. It's not burned down yet. And all these mighty men, whoever was fit to be in the army, whatever craftsmen and workers were there that could maybe help the economy or help do some work or things. All of those, several thousands, were carried away, and now they are in Babylon. And of course, in their minds, they think, I wonder how long we're going to be here. Maybe we can get out of here. Maybe we can escape. Maybe we can build up here and revolt right here in Babylon. Well, Jeremiah is going to write a letter to them and basically tell them that they have to stay put, that they have to get used to being in the city of Babylon. So actually, there's reference in chapter 29 to several letters. The longest letter here is obviously the one that Jeremiah wrote, verses 1 through 15, and he's writing it to these men that are in exile. Then in verse 25 through 28, there's another letter that a false prophet named Shemaiah wrote, and he wrote that against Jeremiah. We'll look at that in a few minutes. Very interesting. And then there seems to be a reference in verse 24 to the fact that Jeremiah wrote this prophet back. And then at the end of the chapter, verses 31 and 32, there is a second small letter that was also written to the exile. So here is Jeremiah writing this letter in verses 1 and 2. And then notice quickly in verse number 3, this letter was sent through a diplomatic envoy by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, remember he's the one that after they took all these people away in 597, they left Zedekiah in charge, and Zedekiah sent this envoy to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, how did Jeremiah's letter get in there? I don't know if the king would just readily, hey, Jeremiah, you got anything you want to say? Because everybody hated Jeremiah. They didn't want him to have a part of that. Well, these two men, Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah. Let's talk about these men quickly. Elasa, the son of Shaphan, if you go back to chapter 26, verse number 24. Remember we talked about this, about the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Many people believe that this man, Elasa, was perhaps the brother of Ahikam, of the family of Shaphan. Somehow it seems that this family was a little sympathetic to Jeremiah. Perhaps they were there, listening to the messages that he was preaching, and it's maybe a little encouragement there. You know, here's Jeremiah with them all. We've talked about this quite a bit in the book, that most of the people were against him. Most of the people couldn't stand what he was preaching. But it's always a blessing to have that one or two, isn't it? That maybe are an encouragement in the ministry. Maybe an encouragement when everybody else is a discouragement. It was good to have the family, for example, of Shaphan. It seemed to want to protect Jeremiah, that wanted to help him. So it could be that Elasa, the son of Shaphan, who was, many believe, the brother here of Ahikam, maybe he was able to take that letter for Jeremiah and take that down to the captives as the Lord had commanded. And then Gemariah is also mentioned there in verse number 3, the son of Hilkiah. Now, many believe that is a reference back to the days of Josiah. The high priest under the reforms of Josiah was Hilkiah. And he was the one that went into the temple, if you'll recall, and they began to clean up the temple, and they found the word of God. They found the law there. They began to read the law. And then Josiah began all those reforms. So many believe that these two men were from good family lines that were sympathetic to the Lord, that wanted Jehovah's worship to be reinstituted. And so they were there helping the prophet. I find it interesting that the Lord always has His people in the right places. He always takes care of that. Yes, the whole world could be against Jeremiah, but God has His people in the right places that want God's word to be fulfilled and to carry forward. We should never be discouraged about being in the minority. We should never say, well, let's just give up. Let's just not do what God's called us to do anymore. Let's just kind of throw in the towel, as they say. The Lord always has His people here and there. Many times, even in ministry, like a Christian school or maybe in a church or in a mission field, people perhaps can minister for years and years and have very, very little fruit, as you call it. You know, I know some missionaries like to come back from the field and they always have to report numbers. You know, X number were saved, X number were baptized, X number were this and that and the other. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But what about the missionaries I've heard of, for example, that have been on the field their entire life and have maybe one or two converts? You know, that would be naturally maybe a little bit of a discouraging thing to us, wouldn't it? But are those one or two people that came to the Lord, is it worth that ministry? Yes, the Lord was there blessing. The Lord was helping lead those people to Himself. And so never be discouraged about the minority. Now, God has His people in the right places and He uses them at the right time. Uses them at the right time. We may not ever know what's going on behind the scenes, all the little details, but God has His plan, of course, and He was fulfilling it and using these men. Perhaps in the past years, He had been preparing them and they had come maybe to love the ministry of Jeremiah. And God was able to use them in a diplomatic position to take this letter down to the captives of Babylon. Now, I want to read a few things here about this letter. What was the message of the letter that Jeremiah wrote? We're not going to read the entire thing. We'll read parts of it here and there as we go. But let's begin there in verse number 4. Here's what the main thrust of the message is in verses 4 through 7 of the letter that he's writing. Now, imagine you're in Babylon. You've been taken away captive. And your first instinct would be to what? We've got to escape. You know, we've got to get out of here. We've got to plan a way to get out. And the title of the message tonight is Submitting to God's Plan, or submitting even to God's will, even when it goes against your common sense, even when it goes with what you feel like you want to do. Look at verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. Have children and grandchildren, basically, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. Now here's the tough one, verse 7. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Then he goes on and says, for thus saith the Lord, don't listen to the false prophets. They're over there telling you, hey, we're going to get out of here. We're going to be able to defeat Babylon. Even though we're here in Babylon and we're captive, we're going to be able to get out. We're going to find a way. We're going to, in other words, force our will, our desire, what our plan is. Skip over to verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. What is the thrust of this message that, a few points perhaps, he's telling them, build houses, build farms, and plant things. In other words, learn how to support yourself there. Instead of finding a way out, go ahead and accept the fact that I'm here for a long time. And I'm going to establish my house. I'm going to establish farms. I'm going to establish families here in Babylon. I'm going to have my kids, and then they're going to get married as well, and then maybe have grandkids. And then verse 7, as we said, seek the welfare of Babylon. Seek the peace of Babylon. Pray for that place. Now, what a hard message it would be to receive that. A hard message to hear, wow, we have to be here for 70 years. Well, I don't like that. I like what the false prophets are saying. They're saying we're going to find a way out. We're going to find a way to revolt, a way to rebel against the king. We're going to be able to escape, make that long journey, maybe perhaps through the Fertile Crescent and so forth, and get back over to the land and get back to our city of Jerusalem. But the Lord is telling them, go ahead and accept the fact and accept the judgment that I have put upon you. You know, it's really hard, especially verse 7, when you're maybe a captive or you're in a situation like this or the enemies have gotten you, and the Lord says to pray for them. And that's really just against our nature. And again, that's what the Lord said even in the Gospels when he was preaching. You know, love your enemies. You know, pray for them that abuse you and that hurt you and that oppress you. And he's saying, go ahead and seek the peace of this city. Seek the welfare of this city is the idea in the Hebrew. Lord, you want me to pray for this mean old king Nebuchadnezzar and his vicious armies? You want me to pray for them to be successful? You want me to pray for them to have peace in their city? Yes, because if they have peace, then you will, because you're going to be stuck there. Get used to it. And so the Lord is trying, or Jeremiah, through the Lord's word, is trying to tell these people to become established here in the place. Accept God's will, even when it doesn't make sense. I'm sure that it made no sense to these people, and I'm sure they were upset about this. But God has a plan. God has things that maybe go against what our logic is. You know, we like to have everything planned out. We like to have everything worked out. We like to have the logical sequence of maybe what I'm going to do with my life and all these things. Maybe you're young here tonight. Well, all of you are young, right, Mr. O'Pager? We're all young. Sure. Yeah, yeah. We're young in heart. And, you know, I remember being a young person. I don't feel young anymore. I wanted to be a missionary. I was convinced in my mind that I was going to be a missionary, and I don't know why I was going to be a missionary to Canada. I don't know why. There was an old missionary there that I met one time, and I really liked his ministry, and I thought the Lord was going to call me there. And then he somehow directed me into Christian school ministry, and now I wish I was in Canada. No. That was what I had. I had it worked out. I was going to go there, and man, I was going to take over his ministry. I was going to help him, and I had it all in my mind what I was going to do. And I was going to be a preacher in a church full time. It was Christian school wasn't even on my radar. And maybe some of you kids in here wish it had not even come on my radar. But I thought, you know, I've got it worked out, Lord. I know what I'm going to do. Got it all planned out. And then God just did this, and then he did this over here, and then he did something over here. It's easy to look back and see that, isn't it? You know, I'm sure many of you can look back over your life and see how your plans were this, and there's nothing wrong with that, having plans and wanting to do things, but when the Lord changes it, what's our attitude going to be like? And that's the point. Am I willing to accept what God does? Am I willing to, as I said, submit to God's plan? Once he makes it clear. Well, Lord, that's against what I wanted to do. You know, I wanted to go to Canada and be a missionary. And he's like, well, you're going to be in Milton, Florida. Where? What is that? Can anything good come out of Milton? I don't know. I feel like the Lord of Nazareth there. Lord, you're going to call me to Milton? What in the world? That's not on my radar. But it was on the Lord's plan, wasn't it? We see that looking back. But you know what? This is what I try to teach our young people. Submit to the Lord. Just be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Just be willing. Say, Lord, whatever it is, and then you do right every day, and you submit to God every day. I know the prayer can become so cliché, but I try to pray almost every day, Lord, help me to do your will today. And I say it, I pray that literally every day, and I sometimes say, well, Lord, I hope I'm being genuine with that, and I have to get back down and be serious about it. Lord, I'm serious that I want to do your will today. And then tomorrow, I want to do your will tomorrow. And if you want to know what God's will is each day, it's right all over his word. It's just simply following his word. It's doing what's right. It is the will of God, even your sanctification, to die daily, to be conformed to Christ. All those things are part of just doing right and doing and following God's will and doing that every day. But if you've submitted that I want to do whatever God calls me to do, when he makes it clear, when he clears the pathway, when he shows you this is what to do, it's easy to step right in. When we resist, when we have our own ideas, when it doesn't match up my goals and my plans, you know, I'm going to become really rich one day, or I've got this thing all planned out. I'm going to be this and that, or engineering, whatever. Nothing wrong with engineers, Ryan. We love engineers. You know, I actually wanted to be an engineer too when I was in high school, and then the Lord took me out of that. So I don't know, it'd be kind of fun to walk through swamps and look at bridges, like I heard you had. Canadian engineer missionary. I could have had it all worked out here. Do they need a lot of engineers, Ryan? I don't know. Maybe things are falling apart. But whatever God calls you to do, you're ready. You're ready to step right into that. Well, Lord, that doesn't match up with what I thought I was going to do. I can't have that. 70 years staying. Lord, now that's not on our agenda. You know, we've got these mighty craftsmen and all these other people. We're going to build some military weapons. That's what they're going to do. We got some of these men of valor that came over here with us too. We're going to put a little army back together. We're going to go underground. And we're going to beat Babylon right here in the city. Doesn't match my plans this 70 year. You want me to settle in here and build a house? And well, this doesn't make any sense. Do God's will anyway. Do what God says to do, even if it doesn't make sense. Now, I find it interesting as we go on to the rest of this chapter, the Lord actually explains to the people. Now, does God have to explain anything to us? He doesn't have to. We should just do. We should just obey. But God is very kind here. And he explains to the people, I'm going to go ahead and tell you why you're going to stay here for 70 years. Look now in verse 10 through 14. God's actually going to give them the reason why they're going to stay. For thus saith the Lord, verse 10, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to what? Return. God has a plan, and he actually is merciful to these people, and he shows them what's going to happen 70 years down the road. Now, we always don't get that luxury, do we? When I was in high school and college and wanted to be a missionary to Canada, God didn't kind of fold back the scroll a little bit and let me look, you know, 10 years down the road and say, hey, you're going to be in Milton, Florida. That would have been nice to know, wouldn't it? You know, I could have focused on that, but that's not the way God does things. He wants us to trust him and submit, but he's actually letting these people know, I'm giving you a picture into 70 years from now. God didn't have to do that, but he's doing it anyway. And he said, you're going to return to this place. And look at verse 11. We all know this verse. We use it in a variety of different contexts. We use it all the time. It's a great verse. People use it for encouragement. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. And we can't know God's thoughts. We have windows into it through His Word, but we aren't God. We can't see into the future. God has thoughts toward you. Now just think about that for a minute. That puny little you and me, that God thinks thoughts toward us. That He knows your life. As we just sang, each step I take. The Lord's right there. Each step we take, He's going before. He is laying out the plans. He has a direction. He has a blueprint, perhaps, whatever you want to call it, for your life and what you want. He's thinking thoughts. And now, ready? Now, I know this is against what our culture would say, but they're thoughts of peace and not of evil. Everybody likes to talk about the mean God. And Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist that says God is the Old Testament God is a big old bully. He's a mean old bully. And he bullied all them nations around to get what he wanted. How dare he? Oh, God's not an evil God. God's not a bully. He wants peace in your life. He wants to give you an expected end. He wants you to make it to what He has planned for you. And what happens? We get in there with our flesh. We get in there with our pride. And we mess it up. And God's expected end, we kind of deviate from it. Now, God can still salvage it, and He can bring us back to it. That's our great God. But here's these people. You're telling me that I've got to settle in here, and this looks terrible. This looks evil. This looks awful. And God's saying, 70 years down the road, I've got a plan. And you know what He did? He purged this nation from idolatry. They never went back to it. They return from captivity. They build the temple. They go back to worshiping God. And Ezra reads the law to them, and they're rebuilding the walls and all these other kind of things. They come back and God restores them. Notice in verse number 10 again, it was the 70 years that they have to stay there as their judgment. Of course, that 70 years was all the Sabbath desolations. Every 7 years, they were supposed to stop planting. Now imagine that. You plant and plant and plant for 6 years, then you got to take a year off. Where's all my food going to come from? We got to trust God here. We have to plan and prepare ahead of time for the good 6 years, and the land was supposed to rest, and then another 6 years, then the land would rest, and another 6 years, the people didn't trust God, and they were so busy trying to get more and more and more, they just kept planting right through every year. Never let the land rest, and then the 50th year was supposed to be Jubilee. They're supposed to have no planting there as well. And they had just said, forget it. We're not doing that stuff. God's going to get His Sabbath years of rest. He's going to get them one way or the other. And so He got 70 years of captivity. All the people are gone. And what's the land doing? It's resting. He got His 70 years back. For them, of course, dishonoring God's Word. Now, there's going to be a return. And it may seem evil. It may seem hard. It may seem illogical, but God's plans are always good. They're always good. I think about the life of Joseph. Remember when he told his brothers, you meant it for evil. That was pretty evil what they did to Joseph, wasn't it? Well, they were going to kill him. They ended up throwing him in a pit, sold him to the Midianites. And he ends up in all kinds of mess in Egypt. He gets thrown in jail, falsely accused, all this stuff that went on. But what did he say at the end? You meant it for evil, but God did it for good. God takes all the evil. God takes all the things that seem illogical to us. God takes all the hardships in life that we don't understand. And He's doing it to an expected end. All things work together for good to them that love God. We say that all the time. But that's what God does. He is a sovereign God that sees the future to give us an expected end. Let's rest in that. Well, let's not try to take control when things seem to be going so we don't know what's going on. God, you're doing evil to me. What are you doing? He has an end in sight. Just submit to Him. Just trust in Him. Just walk with Him. And notice what this is going to do in verses 12 and 13. This return is not going to be just coming back to the land, but it's going to be a change of a nation. Look at verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me. Had they tried that during the days of Jeremiah? Oh, yeah, they had. Did they mean it? No. Because God said, your heart's not in it. But now you're going to call on me and you're going to pray unto me. And notice this, I will hearken unto you. You know, when we submit to the Lord, when we submit to His plan, when we call upon Him and pray to Him, He hears us. But if we're in there doing our own thing, we've got control of it, God. Don't worry. You just kind of go to the back seat there. We're going to drive for a while. He's not hearkening. And then we get in a mess. Oh, God, help me. What do I do? I will hearken unto you. Verse 13. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. During the days of Jeremiah and the years before, all of the religious act, all the seeking of God was all hypocrisy. It wasn't genuine. Their heart was not in it. How do we know that? Well, they're over here going, let's go worship Jehovah, and then let's go over here and worship Baal, and let's go over here and worship Ashtaroth and Molech and all these other gods. Their heart wasn't truly in worshiping the Lord. And now the Lord says, when you return, you're going to seek me, and it's going to be genuine. You've learned, you've seen the consequences, and God is going to deliver them. Verse 14, He's going to bring them from all the places where He scattered them. He's going to bring them again to this place. Now, the Lord did not have to give the people verses 10 through 14, but He did. To show them, yes, it looks ugly. Yes, it looks terrible. Yes, it's going to be hard to go through this captivity. And your pride is going to be hurt as a nation. But submit to the plan of God, and He will restore. Now, before this restoration, of course, God would have to complete the judgment, the 70 years. And verse 15, it's almost as if there was a response of the captives. Verse 15, because ye have said, the captives have said, the Lord has raised us up prophets in Babylon. It's almost as if the people are saying, hey, Jeremiah, we don't need to listen to you. We've got these other prophets here in Babylon, and they're telling us we're going to go home real fast. Man, we'll be home next year. And now Jeremiah has said, let's talk about that for a minute. God still must finish the judgment. Verses 16 through 19. We're not going to read all those verses, but he talks about how he's going to basically destroy, of course, these prophets that are false, and he's also going to continue to carry out his judgment upon the city. Of course, 586 is the final deportation. They burn the city. They destroy things. They carry the last few valuable things away. And then they destroy the temple and burn the city and break down the walls. The final judgment is still coming. They can listen to these false prophets. They can try to put their hope in it, but the Lord is telling them, be ready to stay. Now, let's look at quickly verses number 20 and 21. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, picks up back with his letter, whom I've sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kaliah and Zedekiah the son of Maaseiah. Ahab and Zedekiah are two specific prophets that are mentioned, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name, saying, oh, we're going to get out of captivity real quick. Y'all just hang on. God will take care of it. They're prophesying a lie. He says, behold, I'm going to deliver them into the hand of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. That was a Babylonian punishment. They would literally burn people to death, like, you know, burning at the stake, those kind of things. You look back in the history and see it. So it was going to become like a little saying that, oh, Ahab and Zedekiah got roasted in the fire. Yeah, that's what's going to happen to these prophets, and that's what did happen. But I wanted to close with verse number 23. What is one of the signs of these men being evil prophets? Look at verse 23. Because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. These prophets were evil men, weren't they? Look at verse 23. Here's these prophets walking around bragging about, oh, God's going to deliver us, y'all don't worry. And meanwhile, they're committing adultery with their neighbor's wives, committing villainy and spreading terrible things and lies. The life of these men is not indicative of what God's men should be. And the people should have been able to see that. So here's these false prophets. The sign that they were false prophets was the sin of their personal lives. You know, many times that seems to be kind of an overlooked thing. You know, God's servants should live a life like a servant of God. You know, you hear all the stories today and all the things of people in the ministry that abuse it, and they're caught in adultery and running off with the church secretary or something and splitting the church wide open. And then, you know, you got deacons on this side that are committing adultery with this other over here, and it's just mess. This should be a sign that that's not a true prophet. They're over there living a life of terrible sin, but yet the people loved the message of these prophets so much, they just ignored it. They ignored it. Well, the Lord took care of those prophets, and they were before the people's eyes burned and roasted in the fire by King Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord put out His judgment there. Now, we don't have time to get into the rest of the chapter here. We'll finish this up next time, but there was another letter, another prophet, Shemaiah, that was really upset at Jeremiah. And oh, he's going to write the prophets and the priests back home and the king back home, and he's going to say, we need to put Jeremiah in the prison. You know, we need to learn again tonight to accept God's will even when it is contrary to our plans and our desires. Accept God's will. God gives also another lesson. He gives hope in judgment. Did you see that tonight? Yes, there was judgment. Yes, there's going to be terrible 70 years here, but there's always a return. There's a restoration. You know, when God has to chastise us, when God has to go after us, when God has to judge us even, you know, He's a God of restoration and hope. He's a God of forgiveness as well. But we have to be people of humility. We have to be people of repentance also. I pray that we would learn to submit to God's will. Even when things, you know, we have our plans, we've got everything worked out, God may have another plan. And our hearts should be submissive to what that is. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for this example from the people of Israel. Father, help us to be a yielding people to Your will, yielding to what Your plans are. Yes, Lord, it's good to prepare and plan and think of things and have goals and vision and things of that nature. But Father, help it always to be in line with Your word, to be in line with what You have for us. And if You would come and change it, that we'd be submissive to that as well. And Father, I pray that You would work in even our young people's hearts. Perhaps You would call some of them to go into the ministry, to go to become pastors or teachers or missionaries, whatever it may be. And I pray that right now they're learning to be submissive to Your will, so that when the time comes, they can simply say, here am I, Lord, I'm ready to go. And Father, I pray that You would work in all of our hearts to trust in You through these times. Thank You, Father, for Your peace, Your hope, the expected end, the thoughts that You think toward us, all these wonderful truths that we've talked about tonight. And I pray You'd encourage us in Your word. In Christ's name, amen.